All right, good morning. Talking to some folks, it sounded like some of you had a week just like I did. Busy, crazy. I was thinking of that scripture in Psalms. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Hope in God. That's what we're here to do. Hope in God. Hear from the Lord. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 4, verses 12 through 16 this morning. Last week, we were in verses 7 through 11, and John was talking to us about love. This week, he's going to be teaching us about how to abide. And remember, in this letter, John's been talking to us all the way through. How do you know if someone's saved? How do you know when someone says they're saved, if they really are? And he's been giving us lots of different ways to know that, methods, tests, things that you can observe or see. Well, how do you know if someone's saved? John says they're going to abide in God. And how do you know if they're abiding? How do you know if someone's abiding? In this passage, I feel John gives us four ways that you can see that. One, you're going to love others. I'm sure you haven't heard that before in this letter. But you're going to love others. Two, you have his spirit. Three, by our witness and our testimony. And four, by abiding in love. So let's read it. 1 John 4, 12 through 16. John says, "No one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have beheld and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for being our mediator, our intercessor, that you ever live to make intercession for us. And we come to you now and pray that you would, in your grace, in your mercy, in your love for us, because you are love, that you would speak to us, that you would teach us, that you show us what it looks like to abide. How do we do that? God, we want to hear from you. If our soul is disturbed within us, if it's downcast, or if we're joyful, Lord, if it was a great week, if we had great news, if we're riding high, if we're on the mountaintop, or if we're in the valley, wherever we're at, or anywhere in between, I pray that we could meet with you right now and that we could abide. In Jesus' name, amen. So John starts out by saying, no one has beheld God at any time. And when I read that, I kind of made me pause, like, wait, what? Because isn't Jesus God? And didn't John see Jesus? The answer is yes. You know, Jesus is God the Son. He was God in the flesh, God incarnate. Scripture tells us, Colossians, that he is the image of the invisible God. And in Colossians 2, that in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in Hebrews chapter 1, that he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. And in the Gospel of John, which John wrote, Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." They saw God in Jesus. So what is John saying when he says, no one has beheld God at any time? Well, I believe he's talking about God the Father. John recognizes that there is one God, but there's three persons of the Trinity, right? And he saw God the Son. But no one has seen the God the Father at any time in person on this earth. Does that make sense? All right, cool. So we can move on, right? No one has seen God at any time, John says. Boy, one day we will. Praise God. We'll see him face to face, and we'll be known. We will know just as we've been fully known, but not here on earth, not in this age. But why does he mention this? Because it kind of seems out of place, right? He just got done telling us about love, that love is from God, that God is love, that we didn't love God, but that he loved us, and that we should love like God. And then he says, no one has beheld God at any time. Is it random? I don't think so. He gives us the reason in the rest of this verse. He says, no one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. No one has beheld God at any time, but if you love, God abides in you. And it's as if John is saying, do you want to see God the Father? Love one another like God has loved us, and you will see God in each other. Because he'll abide in you if you love that way. And isn't that so true? When you think about it, when is God most visible in the life of a believer? When we love each other. Jesus said, they will know you're my disciples by your love for one another. When we love like God and like Jesus, people see him in us. We see him in each other when we love each other. Because according to John, he is actually right there in us when we love one another. And that's the first way that we abide. Because remember, John's teaching us, he's talking to us about how do you abide? The first way that we abide is when we love others. John says, when we love, God abides in us. That word abide, it's to stay. He abides. He rests in us. He dwells in us. He abides. But John takes it even further than that. He says, no one has seen God at any time, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Not only does he abide, but his love is perfected in us. Perfected. Made complete. Finished. Brought to its end goal. Accomplished. It finds its point. And I don't know why, but this struck me as I was studying it. Isn't that a strange idea that God's love can be perfected in us? The imperfect ones? What he's saying is like his love is intended to be received by us and poured out through us, and only then is it perfected. Now, don't get me wrong, God's love is perfect. It's holy, it's pure in itself. But his love finds its purpose, its end goal, and it's made complete when it is received and then dispensed through us. Does that make sense? That's really cool, isn't it? The intention of God's love for us to receive it, but not only receive it, but then to give it out, and then it's perfected. That speaks of the relationship that God wants with us, that his love would be perfected in us. And I feel like John's saying, listen, do you want God to abide in you? Do you want God to dwell? Do you want God to stay? Do you want him to linger? Do you want him to reside in you? Do you want his love to reach its end goal, its purpose? Yeah, yes, she does. Then he says, love one another. What a promise. What a blessing. You know, I was thinking of this song that I've been listening to a lot lately. It's called Sanctuary. And the words are, make me a sanctuary. Make me a sanctuary, my Father. And he has already done that by forgiving us our sin, making us righteous, pure, holy in his sight. But that's positionally, right? But there's a way that we can be a sanctuary to God practically. We are the temple of the living God. That's already done. But I don't know if I'm communicating what I'm trying to say clearly. What is a sanctuary? The word sanctuary is like the word sanctified, to be set apart. It's a holy place. This is a sanctuary. We call it the sanctuary. It's supposed to be a holy place in religious purposes. Other places described as or defined as a place of safety, of refuge. The sanctuary is supposed to be the place that he stays. So to make me a sanctuary, make me a place where you want to stay, where you want to abide, where you want to do that. And if we want to do that, to make room for him, make space for him, John says, love others. Because that's God's goal. That's his desire. That's what he wants to do in and with and through you, is to love. And when we love others, God abides in us. So how else do we abide? We abide by loving others. In verse 13, John says, by this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. So we know he abides in us when we love, but we can know not only that he abides in us, but that we abide in him. How? By the Spirit that he has given us, his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. When we believe, we are given the Holy Spirit, right? If you're not a believer, you don't have the Spirit. But if you do believe, you have the Spirit. It's pretty black and white, right? He says it in Romans 8, 9. We don't have to read it, but there's a reference there. The Spirit is given to us at salvation. I am going to read this one just to remind you guys. You know it, but Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. He says, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a review to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. When you believe, you are given the Spirit, given as a pledge, a seal of the inheritance. Have you ever met someone and you know they're a Christian? Before you see maybe something they're wearing, you know, before you see a cross or a Christian shirt, or before they even speak a word, you just know. And it's hard to describe, right? It's just a sense you have, because there's a kindred spirit about them, because it's the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, the same Holy Spirit who dwells in you. When we believe and we're saved, we're given of the Spirit. All believers have the Holy Spirit. But then after that, subsequent to it, or maybe at the same time, it depends on your experience, you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Spirit. There's a lot of different examples of it in Scripture. We don't have time to go through it now. But the filling of the Spirit, John says, we know we abide in him and he abides in us because God has given us of his Spirit. We get his Spirit at when we're saved, he comes and indwells us. But the disciples, they had that experience, right, where Jesus breathed on them, they received the Spirit, but then 50 days later, they received the baptism of the Spirit. They had a separate experience. Cornelius, the centurion, it happened simultaneously. He believed, he was indwelt, they were baptized. different experiences, right? But you can see that there's kind of two separate things going on. The indwelling and the coming upon of the Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit. I think it's even more obvious that someone is saved and abides when they're filled with the Spirit. You know what I'm talking about? Where the oozes is, the Spirit's just oozing out of them, all right? It's overflowing. It's really clear when someone is filled with the Spirit in that way that they're abiding in God and He in them. And as I was reading this, I thought, man, you guys, let me let you in on a little secret. That's for us, that filling, that coming upon of the Holy Spirit. That's for us. We can be filled in that way. Jesus said it in John chapter 7. He said in John 7, 37 through 39, "Now on the last day of the great feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water.' But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." That's the promise, right? If you're thirsty, come to me, and out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water, overflowing. Do you need a fresh filling? Jesus said in Luke 11, we sang that song today, "Ask and it shall be given to you," right? Luke 11, 9, "And I say to you, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receive, and he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it shall be opened." Now suppose one of your fathers is asked by a son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? That promise in John is for us. And that's how we get it in Luke. Ask. Because he's a good father and he wants to give the Holy Spirit to us. And he was talking to his disciples there. It's not just talking about that he would indwell us. We don't even have to ask for that. That happens automatically when we believe. But the filling of the Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit, he says, ask for it. And you know, the disciples, when they were the Spirit indwelled them in John, and then they were baptized with the Spirit at Pentecost. What happened later in Acts 4? They were sharing and testifying about Jesus, and they were persecuted for it. And then they were delivered. They were set free by an act of God. And in Acts 4:31, they pray. And it says, when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. So baptism might only happen once, right? But there are fillings. We can be filled again. We can be filled afresh. John says in our scripture that by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit initially, and then we can be filled again. And we know we abide by the Spirit. And did you notice in Acts what they did once they were filled? They went out and they spoke boldly. And look what John says next in 14 and 15. "And we have beheld and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God." And this is the third way that we abide, by our witness. Notice first here in these verses, he says, "and we have beheld." The word beheld is to see, to understand, to we've gazed upon, we've viewed intently, contemplated, perceived. You've got to first behold him and believe in him before you bear witness of him. And what do they bear witness of? That he's the Savior of the world. That's amazing. The world, everyone, all who would believe. I'm looking here and I think everyone here is saved. So this next part I was going to say, I don't need to say. But maybe I can say it just to remind us. He came for us. To save us from sin, from hell, from death, from eternal separation. He was the Savior of the world, and yet he chose each one of us. What a blessing. Amen. That he opened our eyes to see. Why us out of billions? I don't know, but I'm thankful. He's the Savior of the world. And John says, if we confess Jesus as the Son of God, we abide in God and he abides in us. Isn't that interesting? If we confess him, what we confess, that shows where we abide and who abides in us. And when you read John 15, he tells us to abide, right? That to me implies that you cannot abide. And there's times when things come out of my mouth, come out of our mouths, where it's showing pretty clearly I'm not abiding. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What we say, what we confess, shows where we abide and who abides in us. If you confess Jesus, you abide in him. So the opposite would be true, right? If you deny Jesus as the Son of God, he's already said it, that's the spirit of Antichrist. But if you confess him, he abides. Our witness, our testimony, shows whether we abide or not. And that, you know, you're not going to speak out about Jesus and face persecution and face rejection and all of those things if you don't truly believe that he's the Son of God. And if you don't really believe that, and if God isn't really abiding in you, because what would be the point? Why would you face that kind of rejection, that kind of persecution? Now, I was thinking about this as I was studying. Do we abide if we just say that Jesus is the Son of God? No, because you could take this verse out of context. If I just say that, I'm good, right? It's easy to say, Jesus is the Son of God. Lots of people say that who don't actually know him. They'll just say it to get handouts. They'll say it to fit in with a group maybe initially. They'll say it because, well, they've got a really different definition of what it means that he's the Son of God, right? It's their own interpretation. It's their own understanding. For us to confess that and abide, it has to be according to God's truth as revealed in Scripture of what that means, that he is the Son of God. And even then, there's more to it than just being theologically correct in your understanding and believing that. What do I mean? When I was in high school, I had a correct theological understanding of who God was and who Jesus was. And I believed it was true. I believed that Jesus was the Son of God, that he was God himself, that he came in the flesh, that he died on the cross for my sin, and he rose from the dead. I believed that. But I was still an unsaved heathen. It didn't profit me anything. Like James says, even the demons believe and they tremble. There's a difference between simply believing something to be true because it's obviously true and living in light of that. Jesus was not my Lord. If you remember earlier in this letter, in 1 John 2, John said, "By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments." The one who says, "I have come to know him," the one who says, "I have come to know him," and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him, the love of God has truly been perfected. Well, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. It's not just about saying that he's the Son of God. It's also about what John said earlier. If you say that, you're going to keep his commandments if you truly believe it. So we have to remember not to take some of these things that John says out of context. We've got to look at the whole counsel of the Word of God. He has to be our Lord. So when we confess and bear witness, our testimony, our witness, when we talk about him and what he's done, when we tell others, by that we can know that God abides in us and we in God. It's another way we know we can abide. Because why else would you talk about it? In verse 16, he says, "We have come to know and have believed the love that God has for us." God is love. And the one who abides in God, or in love, excuse me, the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So this is the fourth way we know we abide. It's when we abide in love. So the question came up to me, the natural next question would be, how do we abide in love? John tells us, we have come to know. And that word know, we've talked about before, it's the Greek word gnosko. It's an experiential knowledge. So when he says we've come to know, he's saying that we've come to experience God's love. We've come to know and experience his love, and therefore, as a result of that, we believe the love that God has for us. This is the second time he says that God is love. He's saying this is a reality. God is love, and his love for you, it is a reality. It is true, whether you believe it or not, and whether you accept it or not. But when we experience it, and when we believe it, that experience and that belief, it just compounds on itself. When you experience it, you start to believe it more. And when you believe it, his love for you, you start to experience it more. It's like a snowball effect. And it snowballs into greater belief and greater experience of his love in our lives. And when that happens, you're just going to naturally abide in his love. And when you abide in his love, John says, you abide in him, and he abides in you. I feel like that's just a really long-winded way of saying, have a love relationship with God. Have a loving relationship with God. It'll make you want to stay with him, and he'll want to stay with you. Right? It's pretty simple. This verse, verse 16, is an important verse to me. In my early walk and in Bible college and even a little after that, I chose to memorize this verse because I needed to believe the love that God has for me. Because I struggled with that. I didn't believe that God loved me. I believed it intellectually. I knew it to be true in his word, but I struggled to really accept that. Does God love me? Because I don't feel very lovable. I was constantly struggling with that lie, maybe from the enemy, or as we talked about earlier in John, my heart condemning me, that he didn't love me. You know, I had sin struggles, some habitual sin patterns, Maybe you guys know this. That's really hard when you're struggling with that. You want to honor God, but you're stuck in this cycle to believe that God would love you when you continue to sin against him. And I also struggle with perfectionism. That's not a past tense, that's a current tense. So when I'm not perfect, I tend to beat myself up and I tend to think, well, God doesn't love me. But that's not true. And there's this song, again, a different song. I don't know the name of this one. But there's a lyric in it that says, I thought you would show up for perfection, but you came for sinners. Pretty powerful. Because perfection's an illusion. There is only one perfect man, and he came to die for us. It's about the cross. And it's about his performance. It's about his son. It's about who he is, not who I am or what I do. I'm accountable to God, but that's not what saves me. What saves me is his grace. And God declared through his cross, you are worthy of the death of my son. Who am I to say otherwise? Through the cross, he said, I love you. And that is an objective truth and an objective reality, whether we believe it or not. It is done. It is finished. That is the eternal truth. And God is love, and he loves us. But we have to believe it. And we have to receive it. And that belief has to go beyond our initial belief and our initial justification. Each one of us who has believed, at one point, we believed that, right? We believed it enough to say, yeah, God, you love me. Jesus, you died for me. Thank you. I'm forgiven of my sins. And then we go through this world and we continue to sin and we continue to fail and we continue to make mistakes. And then we start to think, well, maybe I'm not so lovable. I thought I was great. Maybe not. And it's hard to believe that sometimes. But we have to believe, come to know, experience, and believe the love that God has for us. Because God is love. And it has to go beyond that initial salvation. It has to be part of our walk, part of our every day, believing every day that he loves you. Come to know and experience his love. Abide in it. To abide in that place of intimacy with God. Because when we do that, John says, you abide in God. If you abide in his love, you abide in God. So how do you know you're saved? How do you know if someone's saved? John says, they're going to abide. So how do you know if someone abides? John says, they're going to love others. Because that's the point of God's love for us, is that we would love others. They're going to have his spirit. His spirit is given to us when we believe, when we're justified initially to indwell us. But then we have the baptism of the spirit. Maybe that happened right away. Maybe it was a separate experience. And then we can have fresh fillings of the Spirit like the apostles did. We can experience that even today. We can ask for that. You know that you abide by your witness, by your testimony. What's coming out of your mouth? What's coming out of your heart? What do you talk about? What's your favorite subject? Because what we say and what we do, that shows where we abide and who abides in us. And you know that someone abides when they abide in love, his love for them, when they believe his love for them, when they experience his love for them, believe and experience and believe, and that grows and they receive it. And more than just at the beginning, when it's part of our journey with the Lord. You know, we should believe his love for us more after 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years than we did at the beginning. And if we don't, maybe there's an issue there. When his love's part of our everyday, our faith walk, by those things we can know that someone abides, and by that, that they're saved. And even more cool, guys, by practicing these things, we know that we can abide in him and he in us. That's comforting when our heart condemns us. In living these things, we can see God dwell. We can see him stay. We can see him rest and inhabit and be at home in us, practically. He'll abide. Amen? Okay. Well, now that I put you all to sleep, let's pray. Heavenly Father, only you can make this real to us. Only you can make this matter to us. We can talk about these things and they can just be fanciful thoughts, theological ideas, things we read in a book that's just meant to be read on Sundays. But that's not truth. That's not the reality of this. Your word is the living word. And it's meant to be read by us daily. And Lord, I confess this week, with my work week, I didn't read it daily. And I felt the effects of that. This week, I really needed to abide. I needed this message. And it's too bad I didn't get to hear it from you until Friday. But where the enemy wants to condemn, Lord, I can believe your love. And where the enemy wants to condemn us, God, we can choose to believe the love that you have for us. We have come to know and believe the God, love which God has for us, because you are love. And we can abide in that, Lord. So this week, whatever comes our way, help us to live these things, to love one another, because that's the reason that you give us your love, is that we would then share it and it would be perfected in us. And that we would ask for your spirit to enable us to do these things and to fill us and that it would flow out of us. I want people to see Jesus in me. I want my brothers and sisters to see you in me. No one has beheld God at any time. I want to make that not a thing. You know, I want people to behold God in each one of us. And we can have that happen when we ask for the filling of your spirit, that it would overflow out of us. And I pray, Lord, that our witness, our testimony, we'd be empowered, just like the apostles, to speak boldly as we ought to speak because of that filling of your spirit and the love that you have for us, and that we would abide in your love. John's just encouraging us in a different way, in different words, reminding us of things that we've heard over and over again. This really is so simple. Love God and love others. Abide in him, and he'll abide in you. Be filled with the Spirit. Find the purpose that he made you. So we thank you for your word, for these truths, and we pray that we could live them, and that we'd be changed as a result of hearing it and thinking about these things and praying. This church would be known for its love even more than it is. It'd be known in this community for its love, even by unbelievers, because they'd see Jesus in us, because there's no greater love than that you would lay down your life, not only for your friends, but for your enemies. So have your way, Lord, in us, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's finish this song of worship.